Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. If anybody has a preference on the dates that we mentioned for the kind of fall get-together, we've been floating the last week. Please let us know tonight. We'll be announcing a date Wednesday for that, kind of leaning towards the 7th of October, to be honest. But do let me know if there's anything tonight that would change that or whatever, and then we'll plan accordingly and mention that Wednesday. And we look forward to that time. Lord, give us that ability to fellowship outside of His house. We look forward to it and just pray, Lord, to bless in it. All right, here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we spent our time together this morning looking primarily at verses 10 through 13 as Paul ends this letter to the Ephesians. He does so with a rally cry. He does so by really encouraging them, by challenging them with great and powerful words to do everything that's within their power to fight and to wage this war that we are waging today. We notice the passage that we studied this morning, of course, then has the details concerning the how we're to stand, the how we are to survive this battle that we face each and every day. And that, of course, is with this armor. Whenever you see armor, and we're not as familiar with armor as perhaps they were in Bible times. We don't see it every day. Our society is not one that is accustomed to war. We don't see soldiers. We don't see the implements that they use on a daily basis. And so our culture isn't inundated with it as culture once was. But we all understand the idea of what armor is all about. And as you see, either a knight from medieval times or a modern day soldier fitted in his battle regalia, and he is carrying those things for his protection and use in battle, you understand that everything that he has on, everything that he is carrying, has been planned and purposed by somebody, hasn't it? It's been thought out. He didn't just go and throw on whatever he could find, but it's a system that fits together and works together. It's been designed, it's been created, it's been planned, it's been purposed, it's been brought to pass, and has finally been given to the soldier for his use. And we see the same is true with this armor that we're going to look at tonight. Of course, it is paramount to our lives today. And it shows us that there is a careful planning and preparation done by its designer, who of course we know is God. He carefully planned and purposed this armor for its use in our lives, that we might be blessed, that we might use it to His honor and glory, to be the soldiers that we have been called to be. And as we mentioned this morning, if we leave this armor behind, if we leave home without it as we step out into the battlefield of life, it does us no good, does it? If we're not putting it on, if we're not implementing it, then we are in some serious trouble. We are in grave danger. There are seven parts to this armor provided for us by God. And they are all spiritual garments. Understand that. Again, there is the alliteration that is used here that speaks of something physical to teach us in the spiritual about what we are to use these things for. So there's imagery involved in this. We're going to hear and read, and you very well know that there are physical pieces of armor that these things correspond to. We take those physical descriptions, the use of those things, and we make spiritual application to that which God has provided for us, that we might know how to use and the benefit of each and every one of these things. Every day we need to dress for battle, because each and every day is a war, as we have seen already this day. So seven pieces that God has provided for us. Seven is not a number that just happens to exist, or just happens to be the number of garments or the number of pieces that are brought forth here. But instead, we know that number is never, as with anything in Scripture, an accident. And so it shows its completeness, doesn't it? We mentioned this morning in verse 11 and verse 13, it tells us to take the whole or the complete armor of God. And it's no mistake that there are seven individual pieces to this makeup of the armor as we see it here in this passage of Scripture. Now we could take, and had given this some thought this week as to how to approach, we could take a week and look at each one of these things, no doubt, but that's not going to be our approach tonight. We're going to run down all seven of these this evening in a survey, of course, of this armor. Not a study, if you will, not an in-depth gleaning of that which is here, but a survey that we might just get an overall view of how God is preparing us for the enemy. You say, why is that important? Well, if you see how a soldier is outfitted, you have an idea of the enemy that he expects to face. What he's carrying, how he is dressed, the armament that he has, the protection that he has, those garments that he wears, how they look, even how they're the colors of it and the camouflage of it, using today's terminology, of course. You can get an idea. Does he expect to fight in the desert? Does he expect to fight in the snow? Does he expect to fight in the jungle? If you take the battle equipment and the daily loadout for the soldiers that fought in the jungles of Vietnam, and you put it next to those that have been to Afghanistan and Iraq over the last decade, you'll find that it's much different because the enemy was different. And so these things teach us about our enemy. It teaches us how God is preparing us to face the enemy that will and does attack us each and every day. So here, beginning in verse number 14, let us see how he begins to describe this armor to us. We find two pieces of this armor in verse number 14. We see that he begins by saying, stand therefore. The words of Paul being resolute, being soul-stirring and inspiring. Therefore, on the count of God's called you to do it, you have the captain of your salvation, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There is a certain manner in which we are to stand. There is a certain posture, a certain stature that we are to take. And it is to be girt about with truth. Girt about with truth. Now, this is not a phrase to us that makes immediate and clear sense based upon our current society. Because we don't gird ourselves about. That's a Bible thing. That was during their times that they did such thing. As you study through the Scriptures, we find that the girding process was all about strengthening the core. It was all about reinforcing. It was all about taking what would, in our terminology, perhaps even equate to a girdle, a reinforcing garment, to tie it around the waist and prepare for what is to come. A lot of times you'll read that they girt themselves about with their garment. They would take the long flowiness of their garment, they would bring it up, and they would tie it about themselves, girding themselves, not only strengthening their core, but also preparing themselves to run and be engaged in athletic activity or whatever the case may be. And so we are to take that imagery of being girt about and apply it to truth. We are to be girt about. We are to be strengthened. To consider what this means, we understand it to say to us that we are to equip oneself with knowledge and with truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to equip ourselves with knowledge and with truth, because this word gird also means to attach to oneself. It's used in both ways. The girding, where they would wrap it around and begin to strengthen, as we'll mention again in just a moment. But there's also the girding. They many times would use the terminology and say he girded his sword to his side. Perhaps right in that wrapping garment he would attach his sword. So the truth. The truth, of course, being that which is revealed from God. This book that we have before us. It is to be girt about us. It is to be something that we equip ourselves with, that we are to wrap ourselves in, immerse ourselves in truth, strengthening ourselves, being enrobed as it is wrapped around us in truth. Look over to Luke chapter number 12. As we said, this does provide a strengthening effect for one that would gird themselves and run or fight or prepare to work. And so the truth does the same thing for us today. It strengthens us in the fight. It gives us the ability to have greater stamina, greater strength, greater endurance, greater stamina in this fight that we are in. Notice here in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 35. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. We see here that being girded also implies a readiness. It implies a preparedness for the fight. Or for this case in Luke, he's talking about service. The servants, as they have been told by their master, I'll be back, and when I get back, this and thus and so must take place. They're watching, they're waiting, and they're already girded about. They're ready to serve. We need to be ready to serve the Lord through truth and the strengthening of truth and the presence of truth in our life. And that way we are always ready, because truth is always close to us. If something is girded about us, it's close to us, isn't it? It's intimately connected to who we are. Something that we carry around every day with us for the purpose of our betterment, for our strengthening, for our fighting this battle, is something that is very near and dear to us and will affect our lives in a very great and overwhelming way. It means it's always with us. It's always at our side, like a weapon attached to our belts. It means that we're always ready to serve in the battle. With trust as our constant, or with truth as our constant companion, we are ready to face any foe that comes. This garment is an inner garment, you'll notice, being girt about. And in just a moment, in the remainder of verse number 14, we're going to add something on top of it. This truth should be at our very core, driving us to do our very best to serve the Lord, understanding that which He has called us to be and to know and to do. Truth has a great strengthening effect upon us. And if it's not there at our very core, then we will be weak. No matter what you put on top, if truth is not at our very core, we will be weak when it comes to fighting Satan. Strengthen yourself. Gird yourself about with truth. Now go back to Ephesians 6. Here in verse number 14, and you can try in your mind's eye to imagine putting on these garments, girding yourself with truth, wrapping yourself about, enrobing yourself in, immersing yourself in the truth of the Word of God. And to that, we find here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So again, being girt about would be an inner thing, right? And here we're going to add something on top of that. We're going to add the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. Now a breastplate was a metal plate worn to protect the vital areas of the chest, generally covering from the, below the chin, the clavicle, down to the waist, give or take, depending on who it was that was being outfitted. But the idea was that you were less vulnerable to the arrows of the enemy as they were flung. Not impenetrable, for you can even remember the one man there in the battle of Ramoth-Gilead that drew his bow at adventure and shot and hit within the joints of the harness of the armor of the king, and he died. And so this is a breastplate of righteousness. In today's terminology, you'd think of them as a bulletproof vest. That would be the catch-all term. You think of it as a chest plate or something along those lines, meant to stop the artillery of the enemy, to protect the vitals from stab wounds of a sword or of a knife, to protect from the arrow that would fly over and strike in the chest. And we see that it protected that which would cause death to be most instantaneous. This region right here, it is our vital region, and so if it isn't protected, we are very vulnerable to the attack of an enemy physically. They can turn out our lights very fast, or at least start a timer to which we're going to die pretty quickly if they cause great injury in this area. And so a breastplate was needed. Today, as we think about this armor that we have been given by God, what the physical breastplate protected physically, righteousness serves as the breastplate to protect us spiritually. Righteousness as a breastplate protects the heart from the temptations of Satan. It serves as level or a layer of protection against his temptations of the heart. As he would whisper in our ear, and as he would draw our hearts or try to draw our hearts away from God, as he would shoot his arrows of temptation at us, it covers the vital area of our heart or that seat of our emotions that Satan tries to own and he tries to hijack. It protects us in that way. Righteousness and the breastplate of righteousness protects the soul from the deception of evil. Protects the soul from the deception of evil, thinking that their way is the right way. Eve needed a breastplate of righteousness there in the garden because Satan deceived her. Of course, we know Adam, with his eyes wide open, was in the transgression, but Eve needed a breastplate of righteousness. Because she was deceived into thinking that what the evil one desired for her to do was the right thing. Righteousness protects us from that. Righteousness serves as a barrier. It serves as something that will turn away the fiery darts of Satan. Righteousness protects the spirit from the fear of the fight. From the fear of the fight, righteousness means standing before God in the perfections of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 so very clearly tells us. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the breastplate that's being talked about here. The righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, it serves as a barrier of protection against the enemy as you go and fight. As you go and fight. And it brings to us the ability to have great courage. You know, a soldier, as he goes into the battle, I've never been there, so I don't know personally, but he has to have great courage. As he faces the bullets or the arrows that fly past him, with resolve and with steadfastness to return fire to the enemy and take the hill or to advance the charge, he can do so with greater courage, knowing that he has protection, knowing that armor that he wears will repel and mitigate any attack from the enemy. Righteousness is that courage for us. Righteousness is that courage. Why? Because we know we already have met the perfect, righteous, holy standards of God. And He, as Ephesians 1 tells us, and as Paul had already told them, He has found us acceptable in the Beloved. And because He has found us acceptable in the Beloved, what is there to fear? As Satan tries to make us quit, as he tries to make us think that we're unsaved, as he tries to make us think that we're not loved by the Father, what is the protection that we have against those fiery darts of Satan. It is the breastplate of righteousness. It repels those things. Repels the attack of the enemy in this way. Just as the bodily armor worn by a soldier would to protect those vital areas. I mean, just think about it. The imagery so very much does suit our heart, our soul, our spirit. All of those things we think of as right here in the vital area. If we get hit in those areas, we're going to find it very debilitating. God has provided us with protection. He has provided us with a great deal of protection in the breastplate of righteousness. Now move on to verse number 15 here in Ephesians 6. We find the third piece of the armor of God that is brought to our attention in verse number 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means to bind on or under. And it's here, of course, referred to as shoes. To bind on, to bind under the feet, to carry around with you, to use and implement. You think shoes aren't important? I know, like all the women and girls here, oh yeah, they're really important, right? That's what you would say. But when you think about a soldier who has to make a 20-mile march with 60 or 80 pounds on his back, and he has to do that over and over again, shoes become critical and very important. They're overlooked and not thought of too much, but certainly are very important. And so it's not odd that they're mentioned here whatsoever. They are certainly part of the outfit. They're certainly part of the provision that is given to us, but they are not primarily given for protection. At least not in the traditional sense. They're not given for protection in the sense that they would stop the incoming attack of the enemy. But instead they are given that we might, or the soldier might be more effective at his job. A soldier that has to march that 20 miles barefoot is going to be lagging far behind, isn't he? But a soldier that's properly outfitted is going to be equal to the task. Jesus Christ and this armor of God has given us the preparation of the gospel. And this shows us that the gospel should be integrated into our lives, even as our shoes. It goes with us everywhere we go. It directs our path. It gives us the ability to walk above the filth and the dirt of this world. It gives us the ability to not be harmed by the stones and the rocks and the impediments that Satan would put in our way. How often does he put the stumbling blocks before us? How often does he throw out before us the things that would hinder or harm? But we have bound upon our feet the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will protect us and enable us to do our job as a soldier in this war much more effectively and much more efficiently. This means that the gospel is always prepared in us and present with us everywhere that we go. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. And this is in contrast to what we find here in Romans chapter 3. As he describes the wickedness of man and their depravity, he says in verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. And the imagery here means that they are disposed to ways of inflicting harm and violence. They are disposed to choosing paths and ways that will harm. The soldier of Christ, as properly outfitted by and with the armor of God, will instead have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not to shed blood. This is not a war that is fought with flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual war. And we have the gospel of peace to carry us through. To help us to walk above the filth and walk above the noise. To walk above the harm that is present with us. And as we use the gospel in our lives, we will be more effective. We will be more efficient. We will be useful soldiers in the battle that is raging all around us. But they are shoes that must be bound upon our feet in order to go to the work at hand. You don't wear flip-flops if you're going to go work in the factory. It doesn't work that way. And so think of it in that sense. God has prepared these things for us to bind upon our feet that would enable us to do the work of the gospel and the work of fighting this war and this battle that we are in. We fight it with the gospel at our disposal and guiding us everywhere that we go. And it is always present with us. I mean, it's as ubiquitous as shoes are in our lives. They're with us everywhere we go, right? I mean, maybe if we lived in Kentucky, that would be different. I don't know. But they go with us everywhere, don't they? I mean, we take them everywhere with us. And so the gospel is to be the same. It is a part of our life that is to be with us each and every day. Now go back to Ephesians 6. So we have covered the core, or that which gives us strength. We have covered the breastplate that goes over it, which protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy, or that which would be most vital. And then we also now have covered our mode of transportation, in that God has given us the gospel to enable us to walk through this world and to fight in an acceptable manner. And we notice here, in verse number 16, we see it starts off with the words, above all. Above all. I've wondered at this and thought about it and haven't made a conclusion in my mind as yet. Maybe you have. But as he says, above all, is he identifying this as the very most important piece of the armor? Is he in fact saying, if you don't take anything else, take this? I don't think so. Because in all of the rest, he has said, take unto you the whole armor of God. But I believe that he says this so that we will understand that it is important and not redundant. It is important and not redundant. Because here he talks about a shield. A shield. Well, I already have a breastplate. Why do I need a shield? I already have something that's covering my vital areas that is impenetrable. Why do I need a shield as well? And so Paul is saying, above all, understand the importance of the shield of faith. A shield was a large, oblong, four-cornered piece of metal used for protection against the artillery of the enemy. The idea of the shield, of course, was to deflect or was to absorb that which was coming at you from the enemy long before it ever got to the breastplate and close to the vital region. It could also be used not to just cover this area, but those that were big enough could be used to shield almost the entire body when going into a crouching position. These things could be used not just as a shield against a sword or against an arrow, but they could also be used in hand-to-hand combat to strike a blow to an enemy. They could be used in many other variety of ways. But we notice here in verse number 16, that he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The primary use of this spiritual shield that God has given us, which is faith, is to quench and to put out, to absorb, to deflect, to defend, to turn away those fiery darts long before they ever come close to penetrating or hitting the breastplate of righteousness. The need for a shield intimates the fact that there will be attacks from the enemy, that fiery darts will be fired against us. Reminded me of 1 Peter 4:12, where it says, think it not strange. Think it not strange of the fiery trial which is to try you. In other words, it's coming. And God says, here's a shield. Here's a shield for you to use in your defense, and in the defense of others, that you will be able to quench. And notice that it says there, in verse number 16, not some, not most, but that you'll be able to quench all, A-L-L, all the fiery darts of the adversary. All of them will be able to absorb with the shield of faith. Our faith deflects, breaks, alters, turns away, and defends us against the onslaught of the enemy. We know that we receive faith as a gift from God at salvation. He gives us that wonderful ability to believe and trust in Christ, repent towards Him of the sin we have done and of the depravity that we have, and trust in Christ that He died for us on Calvary. That faith then, we have as a possession. We talked about it recently, studied it for a little bit about how we are to use it in our life. And here we see another tangible way that faith benefits us, is that we use it as a soldier would use a shield to go before him. A shield to advance in front of him. A shield to stand between him and the enemy and absorb the attacks thereof. It is our duty to use this shield, to use this faith in this way. But in order to do this, we need a faith that is active and vibrant and alive to serve as our shield that will extend out before us and absorb these fires of Satan and these darts that would attack us. Question our beliefs and try to deceive us into believing things certainly that are not true. The protection of faith is strong and important to our defense in this war. You're starting to understand that, or see, get the picture here, that this armor, this is the complete package designed, purposed, planned, and delivered by Almighty God for the purpose that we would be successful. We would be successful in this battle. I mean, that's what He desires for us to be, and He's given us. He's given us the shield of faith to do it. Imagine holding out that shield before us as Satan and his adversaries and enemies attack. Deflecting, defending. I mean, they don't even have the opportunity to hit the breastplate of righteousness, which we have as further protection, because they've already been dealt with by the shield of faith. As we extend it out in front of us, faith should go before us as we fight in this battle, as we live our daily lives. And then we notice in verse number 17 here of Ephesians 6, the fifth thing that He supplies for us to be part of this armor, in verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Very simple. But as we see, we've covered the core with the girding of truth, the vital area with the breastplate of righteousness, the feet so that we can move and be mobile in this dangerous world full of rocks and landmines and dirt and filth and all those things. We can be successful. He's further given us a shield to go before us and to deflect and defend us. So now we go to the head. He's given us a helmet. He's given us a helmet to wear. And it tells us here that helmet is salvation. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he mentioned some of this armor to them. And he elaborates a little bit more on the helmet to the Thessalonians than he did to the Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. There is great protection that comes through the hope of salvation. And this is placed upon the head, protection from the attacks of Satan against our future, against eternity, against our eternal life, not such that he would take it away. But what does the helmet protect? It protects the head. It protects the mind. See it as that. We have the hope of salvation, but this mind will make us think many, many things that are not so. It'll cause us to want to doubt God, want to doubt the fact that He is true to His Word, and that we will be saved for all of eternity. Satan will, through the course of our lives, attack us and our mind in many, many ways. But the helmet of salvation provides protection through hope. Hope. Hope, as we understand, is related to faith, as we discovered some time ago. But if we have this helmet, if we have this protection of hope, we understand that what is happening, what is going on in life as far as salvation is concerned, it is real. It is tangible. It is ours. It's not simply just something that we want to be true, but it is reality. And we have it to look forward to. And He has given us that in this helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, protected the head from blows thereto. And Satan will attack our minds so very often and get us to think things, get us off track, and that begins to trickle down. It begins to affect the way we fight this war, begins to affect the way we serve the Lord, begins to affect what we do in this life. And we need this helmet of salvation. Put it on today. How do you do that? Got to meditate. Meditate upon the blessings of salvation. You say, I know all about salvation. Teach that to the young kids. Teach that in Sunday school. Teach that to the visitors. If you have that mentality today, you're walking around without a helmet. You're fighting a battle without a vital piece of equipment. And that is the constant reassurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And as such, you have an eternal home in heaven that offers you a great deal of protection against the enemy in this war and in this fight that we are in. Salvation is the source that we have of strength in this light. Put on the helmet of salvation today. So again, now I have our core, our chest, our feet, we have our shield, and now a helmet upon our head to go and to wage this war. But we see in verse number 17, we are given a weapon. Number 6. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's also given us a sword. What would a soldier be in a war, in a battle, in a fight without a weapon? No matter what you think of, what you think of those kinds of things, understand that war, really, it's a fact of life. It's a reality. And we see it all throughout the Word of God. What would a soldier be without a weapon in his hand? He has to have one. Shield in one hand, faith going forward and standing between us and the enemy to absorb the fiery darts. But in the other hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the weapon that God has given us to fight. It's pictured as a sword because we can understand that a sword can cut both ways. It can divide. It can divide. It can get down and cut to the quick. Do all of those kinds of things. It's powerful and will accomplish its task. The Word of God is what we've been given as a weapon in this world. We have the shield of faith for defense, but we also have the Word of God as our sword. Use it. That means we need to preach it boldly as a pillar and ground of the truth today. That means we need to live out what is written in the pages of this book in our lives every day boldly, using the sword that God has given us. It is more powerful than we can ever really begin to imagine. It is repeated. We see it in Christ, in Revelation 19:15, when He returns on that great white horse, We see it in the description of him back in Isaiah 49, talking about out of his mouth cometh a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Even Christ will use this two-edged sword. So we can see that this does give us the complete armament, the complete package that we will need to fight in this battle. Truth to strengthen us. Righteousness to protect us. The gospel to carry us through this life wherever we go to serve the Lord. Faith to stand between us and the enemy as a shield. Salvation as a helmet of protection to provide defense to the very thoughts of our mind. Then, of course, the sword of truth in our hand, that we might be able to cut down, we might be able to defy and discern, we might be able to understand what is right and what is wrong and act appropriately and fight this fight armed with the Word of God. But we see in verse number 18, the last part of this, "For if you study all of the armor that has been mentioned," and you stop at the end of verse 17, in my opinion, you've missed the most important part. Some may not even count it as part of this armor, but I believe it is an invaluable piece. For what would all the armor of God be to us if we didn't have communication with the Father? That's what this is. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our armor would not be complete without a method of communication with the Lord. Troops must be in constant contact with the captain. We must be in constant contact with the captain of our salvation. And we see we accomplish that through prayer. If we do not add prayer to the armor, then we will fail. We see here the further description in verse 18, that is through prayer that we watch with all perseverance and supplication. We are to be observant of all the things around us. We do that through prayer, taking it to the Lord and asking Him to bless and work, watching all things that are transpiring around us. Looking at all of this armor, we see that prayer must be added to it or we will fail. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, if we don't have a relationship with the Father, if we don't have these things through prayer, we will fail. So prayer is a vital part. We must communicate with the Father. As you look at all of this, and as I preach this, I remember many years ago. Remember, when I say that, things are always relative. I remember Brother John pointing out to me after I got done running through these things, the part that's missing. I'll never forget that, because it hadn't occurred to me then. But as you see from all of this, there is no armor to cover the back. If you read some commentators, they'll tell you the breastplate extends to the back, but that's not clear here. That's not necessarily true. And so we understand that nothing is given to cover retreat. For why would there be the need of retreat? Seeing all that God has given us, we have a shield that can stop all the fiery darts. We have a breastplate of righteousness that gives us courage. We have a helmet that through hope protects us from all the advances of the enemy. We have the sword of the Spirit, which will slay anything that would attack us. So there is no need for retreat tonight. And there is no armor to cover the back if we decide to retreat. And so we need to see these things as important. This has been a very quick survey tonight of these seven pieces of armor. And I would encourage you to take them in your devotional time this week and elaborate, cross-reference, and look at all this that God has provided. And as we mentioned this morning, when David went to fight, this is all he had.
This is all he had. The Bible is very clear even to say that he didn't even have a sword, a physical sword in his hand. He had the sling. He didn't have physical armor. He didn't have a physical sword. He had to use Goliath's sword to cut off Goliath's head. So all David had was what Paul has described here when he went and fought Goliath. Let us go with the same zeal and passion as David. Let's stand with us, Brother Mike.